Well, hello again. Would you please pray with me? Almighty God, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be wholly pleasing to you? You promise when we look to your word, it will not come back void. So would your Holy Spirit be at work in us, and would you reveal to our hearts the truth of your promise and the hope we have in Christ. Amen. Again, my name is Kath, and I'm so glad to be here this morning. Although I might seem like a stranger, I actually have known about your congregation for generations. Well, maybe not generations, maybe 20 years or so. I've heard about the faithfulness of your church for generations. You see, I grew up about 30 miles from here in Westboro, Massachusetts. And although I didn't grow up in a Christian home, somehow I ended up at Camp Squano in Pilgrim Pines. Anyone heard of Pilgrim Pines before? Maybe one or two of you? Well, I came to faith about 25 years ago and started working on staff 20 years ago. And some of my dearest friends have actually served this congregation. I'm close both to the Gotch family and to the Borises, and I know Whitney Hall well as a fellow covenant pastor. And so although this is my first time worshiping among you, in some ways it feels like coming home. So thank you so much for having me. Now, a little bit about my story. As was shared earlier, I have been working for High Rock Acton for this past year. And actually, the reason why I have this Sunday free is because my last Sunday in Acton was last week. And in just about 2 months, I'm moving to Lincoln, Nebraska to start a new covenant church. So I am in the midst of transition, and I do not know what the future holds, but I know God's promise is good. But actually, my story isn't steeped in church planning. It actually is steeped in the work of revitalization. Before this year, I'd spent 5 years in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I worked with a congregation and served and loved and was part of a community quite similar to your own. For 5 years, we did the work of seeking God for something new, for a next chapter. And I can look around this room, and I imagine many of you have been in this journey, and you know it is not easy. It is one that needs to be steeped in faith and humility, and it is one that is deeply rooted in the promise of redemption that we have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, when I was preparing to share with you, strangers yet family, I thought we could look at another story of redemption. And one of my favorite in the Old Testament was just read, and it's from the book of Ruth. I saw that you had pew Bibles in your rows, so if you did want to turn to that, it's on page, I believe, 240. But before getting into the scripture, I want to share a little bit why I love the book of Ruth. If you know this story well, I hope this study and this deeper look blesses your heart. And if you've never taken the chance to read through the book of Ruth, I encourage you today, go read it. It's 4 chapters and one that will point you towards a hope of an ultimate and greater story. You see, Ruth is actually one of the 5 women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus in the genealogy we find in Matthew chapter 1. This is a woman that has no reason to be in the family of God, let alone in the line that Jesus will come through. You see, she is a Moabite. This is a people that were scorned by the Jews. They have a history that would make them be seen as unclean and most definitely unworthy. And yet the beauty of our God is he uses the most unexpected people, and he redeems the most unexpected stories to fulfill his promise, to demonstrate his glory, and to ultimately demonstrate hope to each and every one of us that no story is without redemption. But actually, I didn't want to focus on Ruth today, because I believe the book of Ruth is not simply about this Moabite woman that is welcomed into the family of God, but it's also about Naomi, her mother-in-law. This is just as much a story of her redemption as it is of Ruth. Now, if you don't know anything about the book of Ruth, I'm going to give us a little overview. And if you don't know anything about Naomi, I'm also going to help illuminate that, because I think the context of a story gives us that much deeper of an understanding. Amen? Well, if you go ahead and you look, you see in those first five verses, we learn quite a bit about Naomi. Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. He's from the town of Bethlehem. Sound familiar? That will come into play later. Spoiler alert. She has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and this is during the time of Judges. So remember, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt in the wilderness. They're formed into a people. And now that they are in their land, God gives them judges to rule and continue to form them as a people. Now, that's another very interesting, kind of racy book, if you have a chance to study the book of Judges. It follows this pattern of God raises up a leader. They have a time of prosperity. The Israelites say, well, do you know what, God, we don't need you anymore. They turn in rebellion. Circumstances get hard, as you can imagine. And they call out to God, wait a second, we need you. He calls up another leader. This pattern, you would think, would only take maybe one or two times before they realize maybe they should trust in God, right? Because we all do that. We automatically turn to God and stick in that position. Either y'all are lying to me or lying to yourselves, because I know that's not true. And so in this time of turning to God and rebellion and turning to God and rebellion, this is where we find the story of Naomi and her family. And this is important because, again, spoiler alert, after this will come the kings of Israel, and Naomi's story has quite a big role in that greater story. Well, in this time, there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech and Naomi decided they would go to Moab because they heard there were resources there. Now, again, you got to think about the context of turning to God and turning to away from God. I've already told you that the Moabite people are not necessarily seen with favor. And so the fact that they're going to this nation for help gives you a... Maybe we can pause and think about what that means for what's going on in their story. Again, we can only speculate, but we'll see, again, these first five verses are quite packed with what happens to this family. Pretty soon after they arrive in Moab, Elimelech passes away. So security and well-being and basically, the prospect of your future is based in marriage and also your children. So Naomi finds wives for her two sons, and they're in the land for 10 years. And then, sadly, Mahlon and Chilion also pass away. So this is really the crux of the context when we come to the story of Ruth and Naomi, that her family has been away from Israel for 10 years. She has come full with a husband and two sons, and now she is leaving empty. Now, again, as much as a story of redemption on the surface, this actually seems like a story of survival. The well-being of Naomi, the well-being of these daughters who she has welcomed into her home, is found in marriage. In the scripture that was read, you see, I hope for the security of a second marriage. Go back to your families. Do you think, put yourself in Naomi's shoes for a minute. Do you think she has a perspective of hope right now? She's telling her daughters, who she obviously loves, that the greatest hope for them is not with God, but back to their gods and their people. We'll see soon that upon returning, she tells the people, don't call me Naomi. Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. Anyone know what Mara means? It means bitter. She says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And again, she says this line, for I went away full and come back empty. She is in this place where she is returning home because it is the only thing she knows to do. But we can speculate here, she is not in a place where she is really trusting or full of faith. Or else why would she direct the only family she has left to find hope with these foreign gods? Now, the scripture that was read is one that you might be familiar with. It's often read at weddings. It is a picture of faith and loyalty and friendship and family. And all of that is true, but I think the deeper meaning in this text is it is often referred to as Ruth's conversion. This is the moment where she has a chance to either turn with Naomi towards her God or return to what she has always known. She must understand that in Israel she will not be seen necessarily in a positive light. But upon putting her trust in her own gods or putting her trust in Naomi's gods, she turns to Naomi and says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Again, it's easy to look at this story and say, well, that is one of Ruth, right? But whose faithfulness has demonstrated the love of God so much so that this young woman is willing to leave everything she knows in order to go to a foreign land? It's Naomi. Although Naomi is angry, although she is bitter, although she feels like God's fist has been brought against her, she has still demonstrated such faith and love to her daughter that she has experienced the love of God in such a way that she says, no. You might not have hope in this moment, Naomi, but I have hope in the God that you have shown me. Let us return. So again, a little bit of context. Upon returning, the next three chapters, Ruth says, let me glean, we need some food. And upon gleaning in the local field, she actually, as it happens, comes to a field that is a relative of Elimelech. Now, in this culture, there's something called a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer. Have any of you ever heard of that before? It's in the Jewish law that, again, security, well-being, your place in society is found through the security of marriage. And if you have lost your husband and lost your sons, you are among the most vulnerable people. There's actually a law that says your closest kinsman, your closest family, actually has a legal responsibility to redeem your story and your livelihood and well-being. And so, as it happens, Ruth ends up in this field of a man named Boaz, who is in line, not the first in line, but the second in line, to have the opportunity to redeem Ruth and Naomi. Now, although, again, Naomi is not even going by Naomi, she's Mara, she's bitter, there has to be some bit of faith still in her. Because although she will not act for herself, she still sees a hope and a future for Ruth. And again, the Bible is a very interesting story, maybe a little bit racier than we give it credit for. She gives her daughter-in-law some very interesting advice. I'm going to leave it at that, and you can go ahead and study the book of Ruth. But basically, she orchestrates a pathway for the story of Boaz and Ruth to come together.
And ultimately, Boaz does become the guardian redeemer for Ruth, marries her, they have a child, and that child becomes the grandfather of King David. Talk about redemption. But this is not simply a story of Ruth. It's a story of Naomi. You see, if you go ahead and turn to chapter 4, verse 13, when it is telling us of the story of Boaz and Ruth, who are now a married couple and conceive and give birth to a child, who is credited for this child? Go ahead and look at verse 14 in chapter 4. The women of the village, the women of Bethlehem, say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him a son." And Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And again, it goes on to explain the significance of this son, Obed. But let's step back for a moment. This is the book of Ruth. This is her story. Then why does it start out explaining the circumstances of Naomi? And then why in the end does it talk about this is a renewed life? This is a guardian redeemer. This is a son for Naomi. Life is not easy, amen? And a good friend and woman I had the privilege of being a pastor to once told me, "Getting old is not for sissies." There are circumstances that come up and it can feel like our story has come to an end. Again, one of the reasons I love the book of Ruth is the demonstration that all stories can be redeemed, and also God has a greater story than we could even ask for ourselves. And while Naomi was without hope, and maybe she counted herself out, God had a second story for her. And in fact, her first story, her marriage, her sons that brought in her daughters-in-law, the faithfulness in which she demonstrated that impacted the life of Ruth, her first story actually paved the way for a new story, a next chapter. And had she not been willing to look to God and trust him for something new, she could have missed it. And even upon reading the story, I'm sure many of you might have heard a sermon from the book of Ruth before. And I'm guessing it probably wasn't focused on Naomi, was it? We can miss this invitation to a second story because our focus goes to the new story. But in this book, in God's living, breathing word that can inspire us and teach us and shape us, we see that this is not simply a story of redemption for Ruth, but it is Naomi's story of redemption. That God had a new chapter for her. And not only that, God would use her to create a story for Ruth. I did a lot of work with congregations who found themselves coming to a place where they recognized their first story was coming to an end. That is a place of great pain, great faith, humility, anger, one that the world could look at and see a book closing. But God does not leave us in a place of brokenness. God does not leave us with a story that ends in turmoil. God is a God who redeems. And we look at this story of Naomi, who promises and points to a redeemer in King David. But we know King David will not be the one who ultimately redeems. The reason why Ruth is written into the lineage in the genealogy we find in Matthew 1 is because the ultimate guardian redeemer is coming. And an even greater and newer story is yet to come. There is a Franciscan priest who's also an American writer and leader in the contemplative movement. His name is Richard Rohr. You may have heard of him before. He writes this book called Falling Upward, talking about this second story in our lives, this next chapter. He uses the story of Odysseus in the Odyssey. Are you familiar? This is this ancient Greek epic poem about a man returning to his home, Ithaca, after the Trojan War. Now, this is a story that many are forced to read in high school. But what I find funny is when I studied this, I actually only studied book one, and Odysseus actually has two stories. It takes him 10 years to get home from this war, 10 years to make this journey back to Ithaca. But actually, upon returning home, this is like the fairy tale that says, and then they lived happily ever after. But fairy tales often just show us the first story. Actually, Odysseus had a whole second story that was made possible because of his first story. And a whole new chapter and a whole new adventure. Why do we count ourselves out after story one? Because what Richard Rohr points out is our second story is crucial for the greater story. Because it is in our second story that there is wisdom and experience and the ability to help, guide, partner with those going through their first story. That the world needs those who are in a place to have a second story. And what Richard Rohr says is that second story is not guaranteed. We have a role to play. Again, getting old is not for sissies. And in fact, it takes great humility in the fact that the identity we once had might have to come to an end in order for a new identity to come. I mean, we see this through the cross. In order for life to happen, we have to experience death. I want to say amen, but I don't feel like that's something we want to praise. But it needs to be something we praise. Because it is that second life that brings about the greater story of those experiencing faithfulness in God's presence for the first time. And the reason why I wanted to share this story and look to even what Richard Rohr says about a second story is I know that congregations in the midst of revitalization need to be reminded that God is still at work. And that you are the greatest asset for the new story that is about to come. With faith and humility and willingness, this congregation has an opportunity to be a part of God creating something new. And that something new can only be built on the faithfulness of the 123 years that this congregation stands upon. That is a beautiful story. And God has another story. So I ask you, what's your second story? What's your next chapter? Will you be a part of guiding those in their new beginnings? Will you be like Naomi, recognizing that this is your story of redemption as much as it is for the Ruths that are about to enter your midst? I know from experience that this is not easy. I do not know all the details of your story, and I do not know all of the things that have brought you to this place, but I look around this congregation and I see faithfulness. I see people who have already been redeemed and one that Christ still has a second chapter for. So whatever is next, I hope you, like Naomi, can realize that there is still an amazing journey ahead that is built on your first chapter, and it is enabling your second chapter, that there is hope and redemption, and there is something good ahead. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are our ultimate guardian redeemer. You are the one who we could never dream of, and yet you sacrifice everything that our stories can be redeemed. Lord, would you be at work in this congregation as they seek something new in you and recognize you are a good, good Lord who brings about a new chapter. Amen.